God is a good, good Father, isn't he? And we're loved by him, and we as Christians find our identity in that because of who God is and what he's done for us. And he loves us, and he's going to take care of us. And tonight, we're going to study a very important part of the scripture in Genesis chapter 12. So turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. The call of a very significant man in the Bible, a very significant man in history, the man Abram, who eventually had his name changed to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, let's pray. Father, we come now to your word, and we seek to be inspired by your word, lifted up by your word, motivated by your word. Lord, as we see the examples of other people in Scripture and how you greatly use their lives, we're excited. We want to be used. So I pray you would bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So the man we call Abraham, nothing special about him, just a guy who was minding his own business, living his life way back there in history, like 2,500, 2,000 BC. I'd like you to look first at verse 26 of Genesis chapter 11. Here we're given an account of this man, his life. It says in verse 26, "Now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran." This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. So Terah's Abram's dad, and he's got a couple of brothers. Verse 28, "And Haran died before his father, Terah, in his native land, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and the daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." So here we have this man, Abram. He's got a couple of brothers, got a good dad. He's got a bunch of relatives and friends. He's got a wife named Sarai. She's barren. They're not able to have children, which would have been very, very difficult in those days. And they live in Ur of the Chaldeans, which was one of the prime cities of the ancient world. As close to city life as you can get, all the conveniences. They live in this great place, this great city. He's got everything fine. Everything's going well. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, God spoke to him. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. It says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now that is a tremendous thing to have God say to you, don't you think? Now, I want you to notice that God called Abram to do something very, very difficult. He called Abram to step out. Look at verse 1. He said, get out from your country. Leave Ur. That's down to the bottom right, Ur, and he would go all the way up, kind of horseshoe, and end up all the way down to the left in the promised land, in desert country. Now, as I said, Ur had about 250,000 people in it. It was highly advanced in those days. The houses were big, 2 to 3 stories in their house, everything connected by beautiful courtyards and plazas and all of this wonderful stuff. And God told Abram, pack it all up and leave the city. Leave your homeland. And that's several hundred miles. Once you leave, it's not very easy to get back. So this is a permanent. This isn't God saying, let's go on a camping trip and you'll come back. God said to Abram, pack it all and leave. Now I want you to think about how hard that might be for God to say, hey, get up and leave your homeland. Leave where you grew up. Leave all of your connections, everything that you understand. Notice what else God asked Abram to do. Get out of your country from your family. Leave your family. Leave your brothers. Leave your relatives. Leave all your friends. And again, remember in those days there wasn't email, right? There wasn't even really snail mail. Once you left, it was very, very difficult to stay in touch with any family member. And God said, I'd like you to leave all of that. And by the way, in Ur of Chaldea, we know that most everybody was involved in pagan worship. In fact, we know that the people there worshiped the moon god. And so Abram would have probably grown up in a society, in a culture, in a family that was steeped in religious tradition of worshiping a false god. Okay? And God is telling Abram, leave all that. Leave all that tradition. Now, that's really, really hard to do for many people who grow up in a religion, steeped in a religion, especially the whole family's a part of that religion. But God told Abram, leave the family. Look what else he says in verse 1. Get out from your country and from your family and from your father's house. Now, that is meaning leave the security of your father's house. In those days, families stayed together for financial security. Man, when sons got married, they built another room on the family house, and the son and the wife would move in. The whole family stayed together. Children were parents' retirement fund, right? And you lived off the wealth of your family and the family name. And what God is telling Abram is leave all that behind. Leave the business. Leave the security of the family name behind. Leave your city. Leave your culture. Leave your language. Leave your religion. Leave your tradition. Leave the business. Leave family. Pack it all up and go. And then I love it because God doesn't even give Abram a destination, does he? This is the hardest part. Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Great, you want me to pack and leave everything. Well, where am I going, God? I'm not going to tell you yet. Just go. Destination unknown. I want you to understand that this is an incredible thing that God asked this man to do. Do you see that? This is God asking a man to completely abandon, to completely give himself up to the Lord, to just completely trust him, to leave it all behind. Well, Abram did that. He obeyed God eventually. Look at verse 4. It says, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son, and all of their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan." Now remember, God said, get out from your family. He brought some family, didn't he? He brought Lot, so there were some people that he didn't leave behind. And we also know that he delayed. Acts chapter 7 tells us very clearly that God had commanded Abram when he lived in Ur of the Chaldeans to leave father, to leave house. He went with his father to Haran up to the top, and he waited there until his dad died, and then he journeyed on. So he didn't completely obey right away. This was a very difficult thing that God had asked him to do. But eventually, he did. It's estimated that he spent several years up there in Haran. Haran is a city, the name that means the hot wilderness place. Lost years for Abram as he waited. But eventually, Abram went. And he made it into the hall of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive his inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." We're also told in the Bible because of this, in Isaiah chapter 41, Abraham is referred to as the friend of God. "But you, Israel, are my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend." James chapter 2, verse 23, refers to Abraham as the friend of God. So he did it. He obeyed God. He went out. Eventually, he made that choice, and he's referred to in Scripture as the friend of God and the man of faith. And by the way, God told him some amazing things that he would believe, though never experiencing personally in his life. He is a stellar example of faith. Now, I want you to understand, my brother and sister in Christ, that there are times when God calls us to do the same thing. Has God called you to leave family? Has God called you at some point to leave a culture, a tradition, a religion, a hometown, something? Have you done it? Jesus said this in Matthew 10. He said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Luke chapter 14, Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." There was a man who wanted to be a disciple of Jesus, and he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Now, all of that sounds very harsh, but that's not saying that we're supposed to hate our parents and hate our brothers and sisters, wives, and all these. The idea is it's hyperbole. It's that we should love God so much that our love for our family would almost appear like hate when compared to how much we love God. And God many times will say, come with me. Step out in faith. Leave this tradition. Leave this culture. Leave this homeland. Leave what you know. Leave your parents. Leave your family. Leave your friends. Do something. Step out in faith for me. Would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing? Abram did it. And God used him in a mighty way. God would bless him and use him in a mighty way. And a lot of times we're thinking, no way, man, I'm not leaving anything. God, I don't want to do that. And we think, oh, I'm going to have to give this up. Hey, listen, I found out that when you give up anything for God, he replaces it with stuff that just absolutely blows your mind. Amen? I'll tell you, man, this verse was a huge impact for me. I never wanted to come to El Paso. I will tell you, the city of El Paso was last on the list, if it was even on the list. I never expected ever in my wildest dreams that I would move to El Paso to start a church. And I'll tell you, I'm so glad I did. We did it. Kim and I moved out in faith, and God has done amazing, amazing things in and through our lives here. He blesses you. It looks really, really scary, but he blesses you. Would you be willing? Would you be willing? Now, look at these wonderful promises that God gives to Abram. Verse 2, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So, Abram, I want you to take this step. I want you to go out. I'm not even going to tell you, but I want you to know that I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to make your name great. And I'm going to cause your family to grow to the point where eventually your family is going to become a nation. Now, remember, he's married to Sarai, who's barren. Right? Okay, so I'm going to be a great nation one day. Let's start with a kid. Right? Now think about what God is asking him to do and to believe. Verse 3, he says, you're going to become a great nation. And I'm going to bless all of those who bless you, and all of those who bless the nation that becomes of you, I will bless, and I will curse him who curses you. And the nation that you become, if anyone curses them, I will curse them. And look at the end of verse 3. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay, now I want you to see that God is changing plans here. This is a plan. Mankind fell into sin. Remember, God told Satan that he would be crushed by the seed of the woman, right? So now you know that this Messiah is going to come from the seed of a woman. Well, that leaves it all the way open for the human race, right? Now you see in Genesis chapter 12 that the revelation is becoming closer and closer and closer. It's becoming more specific. Now we see that the whole idea of salvation is going to be coming through this new family that's going to come from Abraham. and that all the families of the earth will be blessed through him, the seed, through Abram. Look over at chapter 13 and look at verse 14. This is after they've been in the land a while and Lot and Abram get in that fight, you remember? And Abram says, you can take whatever you want. Lot, of course, took the best looking stuff, right? Abram takes what's left. Look what God says to him in verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I will give it to you. So, now I want you to see all of these promises. Abram, I want you to get up and I want you to leave and I want you to go to this land that I'm going to show you. And there, you're going to be given a land. There, you're going to become a nation. And there, you're going to become a nation that blesses all of the other nations of the earth. And we know now from hindsight that that has come true, hasn't it? Abraham is the father of the Jewish people. He's the father of the nation of Israel. It took him a while, but he had his son Isaac at the age of 99. His wife, 89. Clearly a miracle, right? After Isaac, we have Jacob and Esau. Jacob will have his name changed to what? Israel. He'll have 12 sons that become the 12 tribes of Israel. It will become a great nation, a great kingdom. There's the land that was promised Abram. Now remember, when he lived in the land, he never owned anything. He just lived in a tent. But the nation would eventually take that land. By the way, they haven't got all the land that they were initially promised, but that will happen. And I love that picture. Who's in the land today? The nation of Israel is back. Now, everyone talks about whose land is it? Listen, the land in Israel is God's land. And he gave it to whom? Abram, way back. Here in Genesis chapter 13. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I believe that that promise is still in effect for the nation of Israel today. If we'll bless the nation of Israel, we'll be under the blessing of God. If we curse the nation of Israel, we're under the cursing of God. I am pro-Israel. Amen? These are promises that God gave. They are in effect. And it is through the nation of Israel that all the nations would be blessed. Later on in Genesis chapter 22, God will say to Abraham, in your seed. Now he gets even more specific. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Your seed. What seed? The seed that would come from the family of Abraham. All the way, landing on who? Jesus, our Messiah. And the Lord Jesus would go to the cross, and he would die on the cross for the sins of the world and rise again that mankind might be forgiven of their sin. It is through Israel that we've been blessed. the scriptures, the prophets, the Messiah, his death, his resurrection. And we see all of this beginning in Genesis chapter 12. God had this all in mind, all the way at the beginning. He had the full plan. Exactly how he was going to bring a Savior so that we as sinful human beings could be forgiven one day. Now, by the way, I think this also explains a lot of the anti-Semitism that we've seen throughout history. Why do you think people have gone after the Jews throughout history? I think it's satanic. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. There's this fight between the serpent and the seed of the woman. And when it begins to be discovered that the seed will come through Abraham and his family, and by the way, it'll get more and more specific, then through Judah, then through the kingly line, then through the king of David. All of that. And you see this tremendous persecution against Israel by Satan throughout history. And still, even today, doing it more and more. We've seen it with the Holocaust. And now, again, nations surrounding Israel that want to wipe them off the map. You see all this plan starting here in Genesis chapter 12. Now, look over at Genesis chapter 15. This man who's given us such a great example of faith, we see the plan that's changed. We also see a pattern. Look at verse 1 of Genesis chapter 15. It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.' But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and an heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' Then Abram said, 'Look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is not my heir.'" Now here you can see Abram starting to get frustrated. He's got this servant, Eliezer, but again, no natural born son. Verse 4, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir,'" not Eliezer, "'but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to them, 'So shall your descendants be.' And he believed," look at verse 6, "he believed in the Lord, and he did what?" God did what? "Accounted it for him for righteousness." Brothers and sisters, that's Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, and we've just read the doctrine of justification that would become spelled out years later by the Apostle Paul. This man, Abram, is meant to be a pattern. He's meant to be an example. I see Abram as a great example of grace. He did nothing to deserve this. In fact, many believe he was a pagan idol worshiper just like the rest of his family. But God got in touch with him and by grace said, "Hey, I want to change your life." And he followed them. And through Abram's act of faith, God has changed this whole plan by which the Messiah will eventually come into the land. And in verse 6, he believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. James in the New Testament quotes this. Paul in the book of Romans quotes this, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 15. And that is the
The doctrine of justification that says, how does a person get saved? By faith. By literally, by faith, by trusting in God, and in return, God credits to him righteousness. That's salvation. Galatians chapter 3 says, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. All of Scripture comes together. It all works. We have promises in Genesis chapter 15. We have explanations in the book of Galatians. We see that salvation is always by faith. That is always the pattern. This is before Moses. This is before the law. And all of this comes through a man who believed God and moved forward and took a big step of faith. Thereby, Abraham becomes the pattern for all people of all ages. If you want to get saved, then you place your faith in God. And God accounts you as righteous. And I also see another wonderful pattern here that I think God wants to repeat in all of our lives. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be what? You shall be a blessing. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. Folks, that is all of salvation. God says, follow me, trust me. Step out in faith. I'll save you and I'll bless you. And then I'll make you a blessing for others. Amen. Has that pattern happened in your life? Has that pattern happened in your life? Have you asked God? Has God called you and have you followed him out into what he's called you to do? And then has he blessed you? And then do you just own the blessing or do you go out and try to spread it? I think we should spread it. God blesses us to make us a blessing. He doesn't bless you so you can hold it. Is that fair? For God to bless you, and then you just, it's all mine. He blesses you so that you can bless others. I'd like us to spend some time just getting together and praying for a few moments. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? And Andy, could you turn the lights down? I would like to take a few moments for us just to split up into groups. So I'd like you to get with somebody real close to you.
because we're going to pray together. Just about five or six of you, five, six, seven, or eight of you, get in a group. I just feel like God is calling us to pray tonight. I know there's many people in our church that are hurting right now, probably even some here tonight. So why don't you pray for one another? But then I also want us to pray for the guts, the courage, to take steps of faith. To trust God. And to move forward. So why don't you pray for one another? If you feel comfortable, please pray out loud with one another as a group. Pray for one another and ask God to make us strong. Let's do that for a few moments.